Our reading this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 8, and I'm going to be reading the first 18 verses. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord had promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known to teach. Had known to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron, and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving to you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, "My power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today.
Lovely to see you all. Thank you for the warm welcome, as ever. It is lovely to be with you. I bring warm greetings from Widcombe as well. If you can bring warm welcome on a day like today. It's bleak out there, isn't it? Can I just say, I'm really grateful to God for the way that he has led and orchestrated the service thus far. I think the way Paul has led, and Helen has prayed, Keith has read. And hopefully that'll come out in what we think about for the next few minutes. But God does have his hand on things, doesn't he? He directs, he brings things about, and there'll be some real resonance, I think, and I'm really grateful for, in this passage. When I got this passage, when it was given to me, I had a wry smile on my face, because I don't know about you, but there are certain passages in the Bible that are slightly closer to you, and maybe let's put it this way, slightly more uncomfortable for you than others. And this is a passage that, for me, is on the uncomfortable end of the spectrum. My wife, when she prays, she keeps a list of things of who she prays for. And under me, under the thing she prays for me, at the very top is verse 17 of this passage. And that's because it's a real challenge for me. And I'm not trying to make the pulpit a personal confession box. That's not the point. I'm just saying that this strikes quite deep into my heart, this one. And I think it's been a real challenge, and I hope ultimately a blessing for me as I've been preparing it. Because what's addressed here is about a serious heart issue. And verse 17, when we get there, is the crux of it. The idea that we're not the focus, we're not the centre, we're not the driving force. In one of the commentaries that I've read about this this passage, a guy called Matt Fuller said that this chapter addresses such timely concerns that it barely needs any further comment. And at that point, I almost just decided we'd read it four or five times and then that would be it. But it is a remarkable passage that Moses is bringing before the Israelites, and this amazing statement about human dependence on God for everything. And given that we need to depend on the Lord, why don't we briefly pray as we look into his word? Father, we do thank you that you have given us your living word, that every single jot and tittle is there for our good, for our instruction, and to enable us to bring you glory. Father, as we look at it this morning, we pray that we would have hearts that are looking to depend on you solely. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, this passage is part of a wider section of Deuteronomy. We'll touch on some of that context, just because I know you're not, it's not like you're going through the whole book. So this is part of a wider section in chapters 7 to 9, where Moses is challenging the heart of the people. And he is challenging them to remember, hence the pictures. But he's asking them and he's challenging them to remember in their heart. And it's a little refrain that comes up in this section of the book. So back in chapter 7 and verse 17, depending on your translation, it'll say, remember what the Lord, it says, you may say to yourselves, which in other words is, you may say in your heart, these nations stronger than we are. Then in our chapter, that has that reference in 17, and we'll come to it, and also in chapter 9. But in each instance, when Moses is challenging the Israelites about the condition of their heart, what he follows it with is a call to remember, or at least to not forget, the Lord and what he's done for their people. So these themes of remembering and the nature of our hearts run deep in this passage. Now, throughout Deuteronomy, throughout the book, Moses is giving, in some senses, his final address. Well, I think it's actually three sermons, but addresses to the people of Israel. And they are a new generation in lots of ways. They're not the generation that left Egypt. That was 40 years ago. That generation has now died out. And Moses is preparing them to enter the promised land, remembering, of course, that Moses himself won't be with them. So they are, if you can just see the map on the left there, they're right at the top of the Dead Sea. Having wandered a huge distance, as you can see from that red line, and then zoomed in on the right, you can just see they're there in this area called the Plains of Moab. That's where they were. And you can just see to the left of it, the Jordan River. That's how close they are. They are standing that far. Whether they could actually see the other side, I don't know. But they were very close. They were standing on the cusp of the Promised Land. Let's move on from that. And he's preparing them for entering in. And the passage is focusing in on how our hearts and what we think in our hearts informs our actions. If we love the Lord, it will inform how we live. Now, you could entitle the whole of Deuteronomy loving obedience to a loving God. Because if the people truly do love God, they know who he is, how he delivered them, and how he will bless them as part of his promise in the land, then surely their actions will reflect gratitude because of all that God has done and all that he is. Oh, that it was that easy, as Paul alluded to before. So easy for us to forget. Now, there is a risk in dealing with the Old Testament, particularly with the people of Israel, that we get ourselves slightly confused over Old Testament context. But here, because of what God has done, because of what he was provided, Moses' instruction to the people is to remember God, to depend on him, to obey him, to live for him. And in that sense, it is the same for us, those who are privileged to live the other side of the cross. If you think about what Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 1, having spent 11 chapters going through this wonderful explanation of the glory of the gospel, he gets to verse chapter 12 and verse 1, and he says, therefore. So in light of all that I've just said, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So we are to live out lives that bring glory to God and obedience to him because of who he is and what he's done. Now at the start of this passage that we're looking at, Moses says, be careful, in verse 1, to follow every command I am giving you today. Now what does that mean? In other translations it says the whole command of the Lord. Now really at its nub, that is about putting God first, about loyalty to the Lord. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. God was their God, they were his people. It was about belonging to God and having him first above all things. And they could only do that if they remembered God. And if they remembered God, they would remember how everything they are and everything they have is of the Lord. And it leads to them being grateful in their dependence on the Lord and onto obedience. So he's encouraging them to remember their God. And he does it in two ways. He's asked them to remember back. And back for them meant a time of trial and difficulty and frankly poverty in the wilderness. And then he asks them to remember going forward. So we're going to think about this in two ways, under remember the Lord in poverty and remember the Lord in plenty. So, firstly then, remember the Lord in poverty. Now, what does it mean to remember? Sometimes we remember, I might think about it in terms of remembering facts. You know, for example, if I said to you, this is audience participation, if I said, remember the... Yeah, you see, we do, but we don't forget that, do we? We remember that. And I've got two kids who are 12 and 9, and I'm in that stage of life where I am aghast at how much they can retain in their brains. You know how they kids remember so much? And I just don't have the headspace for that anymore. But they've got, so maybe we think about remembering in terms of facts and figures and information. Or maybe we remember how to do things that are like life skills. Riding a bike. Swimming. How you cross the road. Or maybe there's social things, how to be polite, how to engage socially. We remember how to do things. Maybe we remember people, friends, family, particular affection for members of the family, maybe the grandparents. Ways in which we remember, but maybe we also remember acts of love, of gifts, of service, of sacrifice that people have made, and that we don't forget them. Those things don't leave our brain. Because we've remembered those things in our heart, and we remain grateful to those people. If we remember something in our heart, it changes how we see and how we act. And that is the sort of remembrance that Moses is talking about. So here the people are to remember how God led them in the wilderness and the reason for it. So there in verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. To humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. To humble and test you, to know what was in your heart. God knew what was in their heart, but this is how God draws alongside us in our time, in our place, in our situations, and as it was in this case, to show the people their heart and the condition of it. To reveal their obedience and the dependence of God, or the lack of it. But why would God do that? Because it's important. They needed to know that they must depend on God. They simply can't depend on themselves. Their hearts in the wilderness had not been like that. They'd moaned and whined and whinged and longed to return to Egypt through their rose-tinted glasses that forgot all the bad stuff and got excited about pomegranates or whatever it was. They had become proud. They thought they knew better than God, and they needed to realize that God had led them, God had fed them, God had clothed them in a wonderful way. Look at that verse 4. Their clothes didn't wear out, their feet didn't swell in 40 years in the wilderness. God kept them and sustained them. They had to know they had been rescued and redeemed and delivered and protected by God, because they couldn't have done any of that themselves. They demonstrated that ably. And so God, in this, if I can call it, poverty, was revealing to themselves that they needed to be humble before him and recognize they must depend on him. It was a test. It was an exercise in humility. It was the discipline of a loving God. You see that there in verse 5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. The people needed to learn wholly on God. They provided food for them when there was nothing. They couldn't even go and forage. God provided everything that they needed. And that leads us to the crux of this first point. There it is in probably the most famous words in this first part, the second half of verse 3. So having said, he humbled you, you to humble, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Every word. What does that mean? God was teaching the people, just like God is teaching us. It means that everything we have, every way in which we are sustained, every element of our being and our life is from God. While we do need bread, though, and we need to be clear about this, of course we need physical provision, which the Lord provides, more so we need spiritual provision. We need to depend on his every command, and we need to act on it. We need to have that as the basis of our lives. That is what we anchor ourselves in. That is what we remember. And lots of this, and lots of our instances, lots of our circumstances that we find ourselves in are physical expressions of a spiritual reality. Just as it was for the Israelites, they were rescued physically from Egypt. But it was a picture of being rescued, redeemed from sin and from bondage. It was a picture of the gospel. In the same way God provided, he provided the food for them, the manna in the wilderness. But it was a picture of his provision of the spiritual food that he gives through his word, that they may grow, they may have life. And all of that, just, or not just, solely through God. Now these verses these words in verse 3 are famous largely because they are used by Jesus in his temptation in Matthew 4:4, when he is in the desert, in the wilderness, fittingly, he quotes this verse to the devil. When in his hunger, this devil tempts him to turn stone into bread. And he could have done that. But Jesus rebukes Satan with the words of our passage here. And he says, my God is all I need. Jesus put the first things first. He served God in obedience. He was sustained by God. And that is the example we are to follow. To know that even though some situations are hard, and we're not denying that, but in all things we are to depend on God. Maybe we can look back in our lives and see how God works in certain situations. At the time, sometimes it's hard to see God's hand in these situations. But when we look back, we realise that maybe God was disciplining us. Maybe God was pointing something out in our hearts that we needed to know. Maybe there were times when we look back, we realise that we were depending on ourselves. We thought we had it sorted. We were self-sufficient. And though we might love to think we are all of those things, we're not. And God, by his grace, highlights that to us sometimes. And when we remember those times, when God revealed things to us that are in our hearts, his desire and his longing is that we come back to him in humble dependence. God humbled them in verse 3. That's the heart that we're meant to have. Humility will lead us to dependence on God and gratitude for the way he provides everything for us. We are to remember God in our hearts. And this passage has echoes of, I think, 1 Peter 1 and verses 6 to 7, where Peter writes this: though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. God's humbling of us, God's discipline, is there so that we might rely on him more, that we might be refined and made more like Jesus for his glory. Now that's easier said than done. Because I'm sure we can all think back to situations in our lives where we've realised that we're trusting in ourselves. Maybe you had a particular situation and you know you took matters into your own hands and it wasn't brought before the Lord and you didn't rest on him. Maybe you'd got to a desperate situation. Maybe you felt like you tried everything. You were at your wit's end and you realised that actually you've never prayed about that. You've never brought that before the Lord. You've been trying to deal with whatever situation you're facing entirely in your own strength. And God says, don't do that. Don't forget me. A friend of mine in the US is a pastor and musician. And he tells this story, so I'm not sharing anything that isn't publicly available. Very publicly visible position. Lots of people knew of him, and he's a very gifted guy. And in the early 90s, it was mid 90s maybe, when he was with friends for a meal, he writes of how halfway through the meal, all of a sudden, he had this overwhelming sense of panic, of fear, and frankly, of crisis. Where he suddenly had this feeling that he had no idea where he fitted in, no idea what his purpose was. And in his own words, he felt hopeless. And rather than falling to bits at the dinner table, he excused himself and he went and shut himself in the bathroom. And he looked in the mirror and said, God, what is happening to me? What is happening? And it was the beginning of a 3-year journey. Well, I was going to say we'll call him Bob, but Bob is his name. Three-year journey for him, where God revealed that he was relying solely on the gifts that he'd been given and not on the giver. He was relying on his own strength and not on God to do things. And he sought the praise of others and not the glory of God. And it took 3 years for Bob to come to that point where he realized. And we have to, in some sense, get to this sense of almost hopelessness to realise that we've got to depend on God. We can do nothing in our own strength. That's not to say that some situations aren't hard. Of course they are. Some situations aren't hard, but even in those situations, God's hand is at work. And if that work is to cause us to look to him, to depend on him, then we can see how God brings about his purposes. Then we can be grateful. Because if we are being humbled and made more like Jesus and being more dependent on God, then we can give praise to his name. And this is what Moses is exhorting the people to do. Remember those times of difficulty when it was hard. Remember then the Lord delivered you. Remember then that you had to depend on him because you didn't have a choice. You had to depend on the Lord. Remember that, because remembrance leads to dependence, which will lead to obedience. Because obedience is a response of gratitude for what the Lord has done for us. So firstly, we are to remember in times of difficulty, in times of poverty, whether that's physical or spiritual, that we are to depend on the Lord. But secondly, we are to remember the Lord in plenty. So we come to the second part of this passage. And Moses' instruction to the Israelites is, having remembered that you trusted God in times of trial and pain and poverty, you need to trust him and remember him and depend on him going forward. So verse 6 starts with the same reminder as verse 1. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. And it's a great picture of walking in obedience. Because you can only, if you see what I mean, move forward when you walk. It's only a going forward action. And the obedience is about going forward in obedience. You can't be retrospectively obedient. You can't change that. So Moses says, remember all that's happened, and now remember all of that going forward in your obedience to the Lord. From here, walk in obedience. Knowing what you know from the wilderness, that is the way in which you are to walk. And the doing so in a way of reverence echoes this idea of remembrance. It's about remembering who God is and what he's done, as Paul helpfully alluded to earlier. But why? Why should they continue to remember this as they go forward? Well, verse 7 starts with a for. So Moses is going to give them the answer. He's going to give them the reason. So just as the wilderness was a test to reveal the nature of your heart, so the promised land and this time of plenty that the Lord has promised to you will be a test as well. They stand on the cusp of the promise of the blessing of the covenant made to Abraham hundreds of years before. This is the pinnacle of everything that the people of Israel have been working towards. This is what they've been waiting for. This is the moment. Like the Olympic athlete who has trained for their life to be on the start line in that Olympic final. This is that moment. They find themselves at the cusp. And what is promised to them is wonderful. Look at verses 7 to 9. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vine and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. This is a picture of complete abundance, almost inexhaustible supply of all these things, in such contrast to the wilderness. Verse 9, you will lack nothing. Whereas in the wilderness, of themselves, they lacked everything. You will lack nothing. What a blessing God is about to bestow upon them. But then carry on. Verse 10, and Paul brought this out, when you have eaten and are satisfied, just stop there a minute. They are meant to go and enjoy this blessing. When you have eaten and are satisfied of your pomegranates and figs and everything else, when you are meant to enjoy it. When I lived in Austria for a year, my folks came to visit and we went to Vienna for the day. Vienna's a great city if you've never been. But my summary of Vienna, having visited, was that it was a look but don't touch city. And what I meant by that is it's glorious, but you feel like everything is too expensive and out of your reach. God's blessing is absolutely wondrous, and more so, he wants you to engage with it. He wants you to enjoy it. Enjoy God's blessing, just as he does for us. The world in which we live, the countryside, food, time with family, friends, even sports, reading, you know, walks, nature. Dare I say, even our money. We are to enjoy all these things that he has given us. But in doing so, the second half of verse 10, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Praise the giver of the gift. Give thanks to him. Give thanks to the one who gives. Remember that from the outset. The observant amongst you will have noticed that I came with a bucket today. In COVID, our youngest son one day decided that we should be more grateful to God, which was brilliant. This box is full of, I don't know, a couple of hundred scraps of paper, and this is our thank yous box. And in COVID, we started as a family sitting down at mealtime and just taking a scrap of paper and writing one thing for which we were thankful as a family. And if you read them, Lex did it on the car on the way down, some of them seem incredibly banal. You know, and remember it was COVID, so one of them says loo roll. Okay? But one of them says food. Friends. The garden. A trampoline. Books. Games. Little things. And you can see there's a good few in there. You're welcome to come and read them. They're not super exciting. But they're small things. We started that in COVID. If I'm honest, I cannot remember the last time we stopped and did that. I suspect we might do it this afternoon. But we've forgotten, in some sense, the blessing of God. My 5-year-old at the time, as he was, he knew that we needed to thank God for things. And I think it's so easy to forget. And Moses said, instead, what we want to be doing is remembering always to be grateful to God because everything has come from him. Be grateful. We are depending on him for everything. So be humble before the Lord. And if it was dead easy to do, Moses might have stopped there, but he didn't stop there. He carries on in verses 11, then through 12, 13 and 14. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his command, his laws and his decrees that I'm giving you today. If it wasn't a real risk and a real warning, Moses would never have said that. If we weren't prone to forget, prone to wander away from the Lord, Moses wouldn't have had to say that. But it's a very real thing for us. And Moses says, if you don't, in verses 12 and 13, if you don't, when you are full and satisfied, when you're crushed out on the sofa after a big meal, surveying all that God has given you, you know, when the mortgage is paid off and you're thinking everything's great, then what's the risk? If you have forgotten God, what will your heart say? Verse 14. Then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, the thirsty, the waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You have forgotten that God. You have forgotten your God. Your heart has become proud. We might know of stories of successful people who seem to have cast others aside in their bid to get to the top. I think it's all too easy for us when things are going well to forget that literally everything comes from the Lord. And so we arrive at the crux of this passage and the verse that Lexi has at the head of the list for me. Verse 17. If that is where you've ended up, you may say to yourself, or more literally, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. If you forget the Lord, that's where our heart ends up. If I can paraphrase it, I've made the most of my skills and my abilities, and now I'm going to reap the rewards. It's all about us, isn't it? The moment we put God to one side, the default assumed position is that we are the centre and it's because of us. And Moses says, no. No. It's easy to fall into this trap. It's easy to fail this test. We're no longer humble. We're no longer depending on God. Instead, we shut him out and we think we are the king or indeed the queen of the castle. The human condition. If that's our heart attitude, we have forgotten God. We can make it look socially acceptable. We can dress it up in any number of ways, in service or apparent kindness. But ultimately, what's behind it all is a heart that wants us to be number one. And we're just not grateful for what God has given us. So the question is, what is our heart saying? Are we depending on God? Are we recognizing that every blessing comes from God? Moses says to the Israelites, there is nothing here, there is nothing over that river, not one berry on a bush that you have earned or that you deserve or that you can command. It's all of God. And not just does he give it to you, he gives you the ability. In verse 18, says he gives you the ability to make the most of it as well. So not just the physical provision, but also the gifts that he gives you in skills and abilities are all there that you may know his blessing. They're all from him. So remember, in your plenty, remember the Lord your God, remember that it's a physical expression of a spiritual reality. So as we finish, what does this mean for us? It means there are so many things in our lives for which we should be grateful. And we're not grateful just for those things. We are grateful to the Lord. Sometimes we can get too focused on being grateful about, if I can put it that way, grateful about the thing, rather than grateful to the one who gave it to us. And Moses is saying, the Lord is saying to us, what you have, your food, your family, your friends, your fellowship, maybe it's your job, all of it is of God. We can't adopt a position of self-justification, as Paul mentioned earlier, because we've not earned any of this. We'd be nothing if it wasn't. We're not good enough. We can't be self-righteous. The point of the gospel is that we're not good enough. We have to have Christ. And God delights to give us these good things. Sometimes he reminds us, sometimes he humbles us, that we might remember. But what he is endorsing and encouraging us to do today is to remember him, who he is, what he's done, and the promises that we can be certain of come in the future. Remember that God gives all. If we remember that in our hearts, the default position is to be grateful. To be grateful to the Lord for what he's done, to praise his name as we have been doing already this morning. Because it is him alone who saved us. In our helplessness, he saved us. He did it all for us. And that's the attitude we need in our hearts. That's what we need to remember. In Proverbs we read, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. What is in our hearts will come out. We need to make sure our hearts are depending on God in gratitude for who he is and what he's done, that we may live in humble obedience. We've read these verses once already. Rejoice always, Paul writes. There is no moment where, in the sense of knowing the Lord, we cannot rejoice in who he is. Pray continually, depend on the Lord always, and give thanks in all circumstances. We are to have hearts of gratitude because of God and because we know this is his will for us. This is what we are to do. We are to remember God, to depend on God, to be obedient to God in gratitude with grateful hearts. Amen.